At our mission team meeting the first week of October, I shared with that team that I was going to be speaking that Saturday. I was the keynote speaker closing out our American Baptist Church's regional mission conference, and I was going to be speaking about the power of missions to change your life and change your church. And several of the folks on that team who were not able to go to that conference said, "You should do that here." So I thought about it. And I said, okay. So you're going to get a version of what I did in Leominster a couple weeks ago. That talk was twice as long as what you're going to get. And it was also geared to the fact that I recognized there were pastors and many other churches represented. So I was giving a message that was geared to a broader audience. So as someone said after the first service, you're getting kind of the Cliff Notes, more personalized version of it. So how does a person develop a passion or an interest in mission work? For some of us, it was simply a part of the family that we grew up in. For others, it's a conviction that comes from reading the scriptures and seeing what we're called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. For others, it's a spirit-given prompting and leading that this is something we're supposed to do. Sometimes it's an invitation that someone gives us to participate in a project or to support a fundraising effort or to go hear a missionary speak or share about their work. For many of us, it may be a combination or of some or all of those factors that has raised our temperature, if you will, in terms of our interest and passion in missions. Now, most of you know, I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad was a pastor in Brookline, right next to Boston, from 1960 to 1977. So my childhood, right through middle school, that's where I went to church. And we often had people from other nations who lived with us for different periods of time, sometimes days, sometimes weeks, sometimes months. My story growing up was you never knew who was in the bathroom. I mean, the door was, you never knew who was coming out. Who are you? Oh, hi, good morning. And that was just the way it is. And I could remember as a middle school age boy carrying furniture and things up 2 and 3 flights of stairs at triple deckers in different parts of Boston as we moved people who were new to this country into the first home they ever had in the United States. And those kinds of experiences that I had growing up helped to shape my understanding of just what Christians do. This is what you do. Now, I've also been blessed for more than 30 years now to be married to my wife, Jill, and she has had a God-given passion and heart for the world and for all God's people since she was a little child. And she has influenced me greatly, obviously, for more than 30 years, and one of them is in this area of having a passion for all God's children, whoever and wherever they are. Now, Jill has led the mission team here for many of the years that we've been here. I think between Jill, Bill Harwood, and Fred Downs, that's almost all of the 24 years we've been here. We've had like one of about 3 people leading that team. And so I've been influenced by the family I grew up in. I've been influenced by my wife. I've been influenced through my reading and study of the Bible for a good 35 years or so now, because the Bible's really clear to me that God sent Jesus not for any one nation, not for any one people, but because, as John 3:16 says, because God so loved the world. And because God so loved the world, we need to love the world as well. God is not the mascot of any one nation. And we're given a very strong biblical mandate to be witnesses to and make disciples of all nations. So these are all things that have shaped my passion for missions. How about you? How about you? Can you think of what has motivated you to this point in your life to get involved in mission work to the level that you have so far, or in helping others? How has your family, your church, your relationship, your experiences, how have they all helped to influence you? Because I think if we as an individual can reflect on, well, why does this matter to me? Why am I motivated to be engaged in this sort of work? That's important because if we can share with others why we think it's important, and if we can share with others how being engaged in mission support and involvement has changed our life, we'll be able to inspire and motivate other people to be involved as well. Well, all mission work is contextual, and that means it begins in the church and the community where a church is located. We're out here in a fairly rural, seasonal kind of place, so that's going to impact the type of ministry we have compared to a church that's in downtown Boston or Springfield. That's just the way ministry goes. So at BBC, we believe in following the model of Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, the risen Christ says, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus emphasizes being witnesses locally in Jerusalem, regionally, that's Judea and Samaria, and globally to the ends of the earth. And because of Jesus' call to be witnesses in all three of these areas, we strive at our church for a balance of local, regional, and global mission support, both in terms of where we give our mission funding, our mission dollars, as well as our personal engagement. And this balance also increases interest, I think, in mission overall, because every single church has the same two types of people. Every church. You know what those two types of people are? I'll tell you. The first type are those who say, we shouldn't send money overseas when there are so many needs right here. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but you know who you are if that's like you. And there's those who say, the poorest among us in the United States are so much better off than several billion people living in conditions of extreme poverty and hopelessness who desperately need our help. You know who you are. And at our church, we've said, this is not an either-or thing. It's a both and. We want to deal with both. We want to respond to both needs. We want to be local, regional, and globally. Now, here's a key truth about churches, all churches. Healthy churches tend to have a strong outward focus. Inward-focused churches tend to wither, shrink, and die over time. That's just reality. And churches sometimes, and sometimes individuals, need to let go of a survival mentality and pursue a missional mentality. Does anyone here like to go on vacation? Anyone at all ever like to go on vacation? No. Anyone here ever been on a cruise? Anyone? A couple of you? I've never been on a cruise in my life, and I never will because Jill doesn't like being on water that's moving. So I've never been on a cruise. But think about this. How would you feel about going on a cruise that had the following marketing slogan? Come cruise with us, and we'll try not to sink. Would that inspire you to say, you know, that's a trip I want to go on? Does that inspire confidence? Of course not. But as silly as it sounds, we want to make sure that's not the message that we're giving out as a church. Come cruise with us and we're trying not to sink. Most people would rather go on a cruise that pledges to take you somewhere interesting and enables you to meet people and to see sights that you would never encounter otherwise. And that's why our motto here at BBC for more than 20 years has been the adventure of a lifetime begins here. And again, we don't mean presumptuously just at our church. We mean in discipleship to Jesus Christ. And that's why we have that picture of the abandoned boat and net symbolizing the disciples leaving their nets behind, leaving their former life to follow Christ. The adventure of a lifetime begins when we follow Jesus. So missions here at our church, we engage locally, regionally, and internationally. We've got a mission team, and this is their job. They oversee this for us, and they oversee our mission education opportunities and increasing involvement in hands-on mission work, participating in our denomination's four major offerings, communicating with our missionaries and our partners around the world and arranging for them. We like to try to have someone here pretty much every year. And learning about what's going on elsewhere. And they also set and disperse our mission budget that's part of our church's unified budget. The mission team basically seeks to make God's love real in practical ways. And our guiding scripture in that regard is the passage from Matthew 25 that Bill read for us a few minutes ago. So we're seeking to follow the example of Christ. Christ did not choose a path of self-preservation. He chose the path of service, of surrender, of generous love, of pouring out his life for us to the very end, till the blood was out of his veins. And part of being mission-minded is saying, hey, I want to pour my life out for Christ the way Jesus poured his life out for me, right? And part of that is just being open to opportunities that come our way just through the course of our daily life. You know, you can have conversations with people every day if you just have your eyes and your ears open as you're going about your world. You know, I was picking something up at the deli counter of the grocery store the other day, and man, I could tell, I won't say her name because someone might know her, but the person behind the counter was clearly not having a good day. I was trying so hard. I love the challenge of trying to shift someone's attitude just a little bit, and man, she was having none of it. And so I just had to walk away praying for her, like, God, help her to have a better day. But, you know, there's opportunities all the time. As Ben said at the start of the service, you don't have to be in another continent to be engaged in missions for Christ. So how do we do that? Well, we have a slide that says we support diverse programs and projects that are of interest to church members and friends. I mean, there's an overwhelming number of projects and programs within our region, in our denomination, and beyond. We can't support them all. We all receive appeals for help at our house every week, right? Innumerable appeals for help every day. But we think our involvement should reflect the gifts, the interests, the passions, the connections of our church. So, for example, we have some people who are passionate about helping the homeless. And so we're connected with the Homeless Prevention Council and the Lower Cape Outreach Council. We have people who volunteer at the Salvation Army. We have people who help to provide meals in Hyannis. So that's just part of what we do. And we seek to partner with what God is already doing or to identify a need that isn't being met. There's a really good book called Forces for Good, The Six Practices of High Impact Nonprofits. And one of those practices is nurture nonprofit networks. And we do that because there's many organizations out there doing fine work, like Homeless Prevention Council, that we can partner with to meet needs. And we don't have to create things on our own. And for most of the local mission organizations we support, we have members who already volunteer in their work and in their ministry. And they don't even have to be expressly Christian if they're doing what we consider Matthew 25 type ministry, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, helping the sick, that sort of thing. And we believe we can bring a Christian witness and presence wherever we go and wherever we are volunteering. Another scripture that informs our mission philosophy is the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus makes the point through that story that everyone who is in need is our neighbor, and we can show mercy to those people. So every church is unique. Every church is a reflection of the gifts and passion of the congregation and God's unique calling, depending on their setting, their context, their situation, their leadership. And our mission engagement flows out of these factors. And supporting projects that are of interest to all of you, well, it helps people to get personally involved. And hands-on involvement, personal investment, can change people's lives, deepen their faith, strengthen relationships, and increase people's commitment to Christ and to his work. And we do this here through our food pantry, through the holiday fair, through working on Habitat for Humanity builds, by going on cross-cultural mission trips and other mission work trips. And going on mission work trips has probably been the single greatest thing we've done to increase people's faith, their interest, their compassion, their generosity. And I'm not sure how many different people we've had go on mission trips over the last 20 years, but I suspect it's probably more than 200 distinct individuals who have gone. After Hurricane George hit Puerto Rico on September 21st of 1998, the devastation was on the news for several days. And one night late that week while I was sleeping next door in the parsonage, I woke up in the middle of the night and I had an experience that I can only say was kind of like the experience that the Apostle Paul describes in the book of Acts, where he sees a man from Macedonia who's saying to him, come over and help us. And I had this very clear thing, like, you need to come to Puerto Rico and help us rebuild. And I'm like, you got to be kidding. I don't even know which end of a hammer to hold. How am I don't know anything about construction. And it was very clear to me that none of that mattered. We were supposed to go to Puerto Rico and help them. So that Sunday, up in our, what we now call the chapel, I stood in the pulpit and I said, I had this crazy experience this week. I think God's telling us we're supposed to go to Puerto Rico and help them rebuild in some way. If this resonates with anybody, let me know and we'll figure it out. Well, fortunately, we emphasize spiritual gifts and using our gifts in ministry. And Bill Harwood has the gift of administration. And he came up to me and said, hey, I'd be willing to help, you know, work with you and help organize the details. And we had over 20 people that Sunday who said, hey, I'd be willing to do this. And less than 3 months later, in January, we had 24 people around in Puerto Rico helping to rebuild. And it was an amazing experience working with a local church there in Campo Rico in the countryside of Puerto Rico. And it was life-altering for pretty much everybody who went. And almost without fail, when we step out in faith and serving and going out of our comfort zone, people will end up saying, I got more out of the experience than I gave. In the last 20 years, we've got a slide to show you. We've gone on 23 different mission trips. Look at that. And if you can, you all see that from the back? We've gone everywhere from Puerto Rico. We've gone down to the Gulf Coast and Anniston, Alabama after Katrina. We've gone as far away as Northeast India, Kodiak, Alaska, Seattle, Washington, and we've gone as close as Groton and Springfield, Mass. And Ocean Park, Maine. It's amazing. Sharon Couts, I believe, has gone on more of these trips than anyone else in our church. I think she's got the record. Nancy Sedin, along with her husband Ron and Marilyn and Bill Morrow, kicked it off in 1998 with that trip with the students to Neon, Kentucky. But all these trips really are life-changing for people from young to old, middle school, high school kids to people in their 70s. And it's amazing. It really is. And many of our people have gone on multiple trips. Many of our people have said, you know, I can't go. I either can't take the time off from my work, or they may feel like, well, I don't have skills, although we can take people of almost any skill level. But some people have said, you know, my way I can contribute is I can financially support someone else who's going, who may not have the financial resources, but they have time or they have skills. So there's ways that everyone can contribute. Michelle Scott, who went on her first mission trip with BBC last year to Bacon College and Murrow Indian Children's Home in Oklahoma, wrote about her experience, and I asked her permission to share part of what she wrote. She said, then it all came together for me. It was no longer about sheetrock and spackle and hammers and nails. It became so much more than that. It was about meeting and connecting with the children, the students, and the staff who shared their stories of suffering and heartache, of resilience and faith. The blessings were 1,000-fold. When you put together 16 people who barely know each other under challenging and rigorous circumstances for 7 days, you never know what to expect. At least I didn't. I continue to be in awe of this experience and find it difficult to put into words. Whatever was required to get the work done, the team did it. Whatever extra mile had to be walked, the team walked it. The kindness and encouragement toward each other, the dig down in your boots, strength to push it just a bit further to complete a project. It was all done. We spent each morning and evening praying together, asking God for help in the coming day and offering gratitude for what we had seen and done. We shared our joys and challenges and strategized how to tackle the day. I was humbled by our team, their faith, and their belief in me and each other. I know now that the strength and goodness came directly through God's hand and watchful eye over us. Miracles, great and small, happened every day for each of us. The mission team began that week as strangers, but ended as family. And that's one of the things I think those of us who have gone on mission work trips can tell you. It's like from then on, when you see someone who you've shared that experience with, there's just a different bond. There's a different level of connection. We are talking about the possibility of a trip coming up the last week of February. That trip would be to Puerto Rico again. They now have there's a place where we can stay. There's a van that's available. There's another group from Massachusetts going the third week of February. So we're investigating the possibility of us following them and continuing that the fourth week of February. So if you'd be interested in going, please feel free to speak with me or with Tim Couts. We'd be happy to talk with you about it. But getting involved, people involved, makes our Christian mission real. And it also makes our sisters and brothers' situations come to life in a very different way. And that doesn't always mean we have to go somewhere and have a hands-on experience. You may remember last year I shared with you about Eastern Theological College in Jorhat in Assam, India, and their need for a women's hostel. And we showed you the before pictures and the need that they had. And thanks to all of your generosity, we were able to help them build the new hostel, which you'll see in the next slide, which is just a great thing. And it makes you feel good. And when we make missions real for ourselves, it helps to increase interest and participation and financial support of missions. What else can I tell you? We'll go to the next slide. Next slide, which is about our ABC mission offerings. This is something that we give 50% of our budgeted mission offering, we give to what's called United Missions. And that supports the work of our denomination right here in Massachusetts and across the denomination as a whole. There's four special offerings we receive during the year. The America for Christ offering that supports ministry here in Massachusetts and around the United States. The one we do that in March. Then in July, we have the One Great Hour of Sharing offering. That's an offering many denominations take to help especially with disaster relief around the U.S. and around the world. In October right now, we're doing our World Mission offering that supports our missionaries and our partners around the world. The Retired Ministers and Missionaries offering we receive at Christmas Eve. That goes to support retired ministers and missionaries and their widowed spouses. And we do that at Christmas Eve. And then the other months when we're not receiving those, that's when we have our Deacon Assistance Fund offering, and that supports people in our church and in our community who need a little helping hand. So that's part of what we do. We've also been a part of creating and supporting larger projects like our Partners in Progress project we did a number of years ago in India. Our work we've done with Teddy and Didi Aparnov in Sofia, Bulgaria. These are all ways we've been able to do this. So to sum up, why is being involved in missions important? We're living in dangerous and divisive times. There are those who don't acknowledge truth or science. Honesty, integrity, compassion, and empathy are increasingly difficult to find in people in positions of leadership. And this is infecting our nation. There are powerful forces inside and outside of our country that have an interest in people living in fear and of seeing those who look, speak, act, or believe differently, or even just belong to a different political party, of seeing these people as the enemy. Those of us who are followers of Christ believe a very different story, and we need to share it. We believe in a God who calls us to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. And we believe in a God who calls us to love all of our neighbors, any neighbors, especially our neighbors in need, as Christ has loved us. And the same Christ commanded us to go into all the world, to all people, to be witnesses of his love, mercy, and grace, and to make disciples of all nations, not just our nation, not just of people who look like us, speak like us, or even agree with us. In Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9, John tells us what heaven is going to be like. He says, "After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Now think about it for a moment. John's amazing vision of heaven, with a great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, can only be fulfilled if we do the work of missions here on earth. God has literally given us the power to change heaven and earth. So let's use it and let's do it. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for inviting us to be a part of your family, and very importantly, calling us to be the instruments for your will being done here on this earth as it is in heaven. And so, God, help us to represent you well. Help us to have hearts and minds and ears and eyes that are open to the needs and the opportunities that you have placed all around us, that we can help to make disciples and bring people into your family and alleviate suffering. We ask this in your name. Amen.